Bible reading is from Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. You may like to follow it on the screen or on your phones, or if you'd like a physical Bible, please put your hand up and one of the ushers will bring you a church Bible. Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to 13. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James and John with him and led them up a high mountain, where they were all alone. There he was transfigured before them. His clothes became dazzling white, whiter than anyone in the world could bleach them. And there appeared before them Elijah and Moses, who were talking with Jesus. Peter said to Jesus, "Rabbi, it is good for us to be here. Let us put up 3 shelters, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah." He did not know what to say. They were so frightened. Then a cloud appeared and covered them, and a voice came from the cloud. "This is my son, whom I love. Listen to him." Suddenly, when they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. As they were coming down the mountain, Jesus gave them orders not to tell anyone what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. They kept the matter to themselves, discussing what rising from the dead meant. And they asked him, "Why do the teachers of the law say that Elijah must come first?" Jesus replied, "To be sure, Elijah does come first and restores all things. Why then is it written that the Son of Man must suffer much and be rejected? But I tell you, Elijah has come, and they have done to him everything they wish, just as it is written about him." This is God's word.
Good morning, brothers and sisters. You know what? This morning when I came to church, I was just dying to ask you to share what you did with the homework last week. I asked you to ask someone, who do you say Jesus is? Okay, I'll give you a bit of time to get up your courage. So while you do that, let me share what I did. I asked my long-term gardener. Now, he is a Lebanese man. He may not be well educated, but he has a very great interest in world affairs, and he always likes to discuss with me about religion. The last time he came to our place, I gave him a tract, 2 Ways to Live, in English and Arabic. So last Monday, I asked him, "Who do you say Jesus is?" But unfortunately, his answer was the stock standard Muslim answer. He is a prophet. So I explained to him again for the umpteenth time, you know, if Jesus was only a prophet, he could not forgive my sins. That means I'm still condemned. So it looks like I need a lot more prayer before the Holy Spirit can soften his heart. So who would like to share next? Frank, thank you.
So during the week, I've just started back to work from leave. And a lot of you may or may not know, but I actually work from home. So it means that a lot of my sharing and conversations occurs over tools like Zoom and Meet and all sorts of things like that. So it makes it challenging to ask people about what they do. But generally, I have a habit where I join 1 or 2 minutes earlier, which means anyone who's early, I can chit-chat. There's a team that I meet with on a regular basis every morning at 9:40, and we join, and there's usually 2 or 3 people that join, so we usually talk about what we did on the weekend or what we've been doing. So typically I share about me coming to church and things like that, and one thing led to another, and these people then ask me, "Well, what do you do at church?" And I said, "Well, we learn and hear about Jesus." And they said, "Who's that?" So I asked them, well, who do you think Jesus, or do you know Jesus? Now, the context for my conversations is I have a lot of work colleagues from the subcontinent, which means from India, the Stans, Pakistan, Uzbekistan, all of those places. And a lot of them are Hindus, some of them are Telugu, some of them are Tamil. So their religious beliefs often don't include the Bible. So a lot of the times I get, I don't know who Jesus is at all, which is one conversation that I have. Other times I get people who are Muslim by background like Jim, and they do give me the stock standard answer that Jesus is a prophet. And then other people who have exposure to Christian conversations, they sometimes give me comments like, well, he's a wise man, he had good teachings, and isn't he part of the Bible someplace? So unfortunately, given I only have 2 or 3 minutes, I don't often get to have a good deep conversation. But the good thing is that we're gathering back to the office for workshops and things like that. So I'm looking forward to having more conversations during lunchtime.
Okay, Eva, you want to share? Stand up. Thank you. Sorry.
I didn't have the courage to ask my non-Christian friends, so I just asked Phoebe. And she said, Jesus is the Son of God and our Savior.
Okay, thank you. Well, get used to asking the same question, you know, who do you think Jesus is? And as I said last week, don't debate and don't argue. Ask a non-Christian, whatever their answer is to you, just say, that's interesting. Stop there. And they will ask you, who do you think? Now, then the door is open, right? So don't argue, debate, no point. Anyway, I mentioned last week, the good thing is some of you are doing this, and it's good to remind that we're not here to just add intellectual knowledge, but we're here to obey and put things into practice. Let's prepare our hearts for the message this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise you for bringing us all to church this morning so we can hear from your word again. As we continue with the second half of Mark's gospel, will you please help us to hear your message? May this familiar passage come alive in a new way so that we can put the lessons into practice. Help us to be bolder in sharing the good news about Jesus. Please help me also to be clear, interesting, and faithful to your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So last week I mentioned that we've come to the second half of Mark's gospel. And the changes in the second half is twofold. Jesus stopped concentrating his ministry on Galilee in the north, but he's now concentrating on Judea in the south, where the capital city, Jerusalem, is. The second difference is, from now on, he starts talking openly about his crucifixion, death, and resurrection. Because he wants to prepare the disciples to also be prepared to have suffering when you follow Jesus. So up till now, the disciples have only seen the human Jesus. Yes, he has supernatural power, but when you look at him, he just looks like an ordinary person. It's only in today's passage when they saw Jesus in his eternal glory, Jesus as he is in heaven, and he looks totally different from the human Jesus. And when they saw Jesus revealed in his majestic, eternal glory, what effect did it have on them? And how can we apply that to ourselves today? So please keep your Bibles open to Mark chapter 9, verses 2 to to 13. It's always good to follow it in the Bible. Okay, Mark chapter 9. So if everyone ready, look at verse 2. After 6 days, Jesus took Peter, James, and John up a high mountain. Now, why did Mark mention 6 days? Mark normally doesn't mention the interval between two events. He just says, one day Jesus did that, another day Jesus did this. So why does he link these two together, 6 days? Because 6 days ago, Peter made that tremendous confession that Jesus is the Messiah. He is Lord. These two events are very closely linked together. Matthew and Luke also link these two events together. Matthew says, same like Mark, 6 days, although Luke says about 8 days, but they link them two together. The reason why the three gospel writers link this confession, Peter's confession, to the transfiguration is to show us that every time a person takes a step of faith, God will reveal more of himself to that person. 6 days ago, Peter took a step of faith and declared, Jesus, you are the Messiah. And now, as a reward, he has been revealed more of Jesus' majesty. This principle still holds for us today. Every time we take a step of faith, God will do something to draw us closer to him. So keep that in mind. Don't be afraid to take a step of faith and tell people that God loves them. So here they are at Caesarea Philippi in the north, non-Jewish territory, the area that is now called the Golan Heights. The high mountain is probably Mount Hermon, about 20 kilometers further north in today's Syria. Can you see Mount Hermon on the map? Now, Mount Hermon is high enough to be covered in snow in winter, but this is what it looks like in summer today. Luke says they went there to pray. We don't know when they started off, because it's a high mountain, it is probably evening by the time they arrived. So no wonder Luke says the three disciples were very sleepy. So at this stage, the disciples were still confused about who Jesus is. On the one hand, they acknowledge that he is the Messiah, sent by God. But on the other hand, they are confused how a Messiah can suffer and die. They don't expect a Messiah to suffer and die. So while they said the right things, their understanding was not quite there yet. Maybe there's somebody here today who is in that position. You're not quite sure who Jesus really is. So if that is you, I would encourage you to pay close attention today and after the service, talk to some friends of you to clarify your understanding of who Jesus is. So on this mountain, Elijah and Moses appeared and talked to Jesus. This incident is called the Transfiguration because Jesus was transfigured. He was changed into his heavenly glory. Matthew says that Jesus' face shone like the sun and his clothes became as white as the light. Supernaturally white, because no human being could make it so. This reflects Jesus' glory in heaven. Dazzling, bright, shining white. Luke, in his gospel, says his clothes became as bright as a flash of lightning. You can see how Matthew, Mark, and Luke are struggling with words to describe what they are seeing. In many other parts of the Bible, God or his angels, when they appear to human beings, also appear in such bright, dazzling white that the people often fell down on the ground or shielded their eyes. And in many near-death experiences that you hear or read about, people say they saw a bright shining light. Or when when non-Christians see Jesus in a dream, like often happens in Asia, by the way, they always see him in bright, dazzling, blinding white. Therefore, the contrast between this is really stark with the crucifixion. At noon, the sun stopped shining. For 3 days, for 3 hours, the whole world was thrown into a deep darkness. The darkness at Jesus' crucifixion was supernatural because God turned away from Jesus, who was dying on the cross, to save us from the consequences of our sins. It shows God's utmost hatred of sin. God turned away from his only begotten Son because at that point of history, Jesus bore the sins of the whole world, including yours and mine. And here the disciples saw Jesus with the same attributes as God because Jesus is God. What was revealed to them on the mountain was Jesus in full glory, bright, dazzling white, face shining like the sun. Peter, James, and John saw what Jesus looks like in heaven. This is a wonderful privilege. They would never have known the glory of Jesus unless it was revealed to them. So what's the application for us? The first application is to admit that as human beings, we cannot see the majestic, holy, glorious Jesus like the three disciples did. And because Jesus no longer walks on earth now, he is revealed to us through the Bible. We can't rely on human intelligence, scientific research, or philosophical thinking to find out or get to know him. Everything we need to know about Jesus has been revealed in the Bible. And therefore, to know the real Jesus, we need to read the Bible diligently and systematically. That is the first application from this passage. Verse 4 then says that Elijah and Moses then appeared and were talking to Jesus. Luke said that Elijah and Moses appeared in glorious splendor. But they were not in dazzling white, blinding light because they were not God. What a privilege for the three disciples to have this mountaintop revelation. It shows them that although the Messiah would suffer and die, this is what he will look like once he is resurrected and in heaven, back to his full glory. Now please look at verse 6 in your Bible. Peter did not know what to say, but he said something anyway. Good old Peter. But verse 6 also explained that Peter spoke up. It wasn't because he was just being silly, but because they were so frightened. And it was only Peter, it wasn't only Peter who was afraid. Matthew say they fell face down to the ground, terrified. Now, I'm sorry, my internet got lost. Sorry, just bear with me a minute.
Okay.
Thank you. Yeah, thank you. All right, so we come back to verse 6. Peter did not know what to say, but he said it anyway, and they fell face down, terrified. That's what Matthew said. They fell face down to the ground, terrified. Now, most of Mark's information for this gospel came from Peter himself, remember? He was the one who told Mark. And this shows how real that fear was for Peter when he saw Jesus in splendor. Because many decades later, when he told Mark, he still remembered it very clearly. So what is the second application for us now? Second application is to fear Jesus. Peter was one of the closest friends and disciples of Jesus, and yet he was scared when he saw Jesus in his full splendor. How much more will you and I fear and tremble when it is our time to come and see Jesus in full splendor? When you and I think of Jesus now, is our response also one of fear and awe? I think that too often we domesticate or tame Jesus. We call him, he's our friend. He's a wonderful Savior. He is one who will always be by my side when I'm in trouble, etc., etc. And of course, all that is true and so wonderful true. But let us not get overly familiar with Jesus and forget that he is our Lord, our Master, our Boss, the Judge of this world who will come back to judge you and I. It is true that for us who have asked for forgiveness, the judgment, we will be acquitted. We will be considered not guilty. That's true. But we still have to face Judgment Day. That will be a terrifying prospect. So I think we should be careful not to be too familiar with Jesus and be too buddy-buddy with him. So now look at verse 7. A cloud appeared and covered them. Matthew says it was a bright cloud, and a voice came and said, "This is my son whom I love. Listen to him." Now here's another link between Peter's confession 6 days ago and now. Remember, 6 days ago, Peter didn't want to listen to Jesus when Jesus was saying he would suffer, etc., etc. So now God says to Peter, James, and John, listen to him. What did God mean? It means listening to what Jesus says will happen to him, that he will suffer, be crucified, and die, but still raise again after that. It means changing their wrong perception of who the Messiah is and accept a suffering Messiah. But it goes more than that. God also wants to remind these disciples that if you want to follow my son, if he suffers, you too will. Following Jesus means suffering too. Now here's the third application for us today. Listen to him. Listening to Jesus means being prepared to suffer as we follow him. But of course, nobody likes suffering, do we? So we all try to avoid suffering. We try to avoid it if we possibly can. Sometimes it means we avoid being known as Christians. We like to be in the in-group. We don't want to be ridiculed, so we avoid being known as Christians. Or sometimes We keep silent and go along with the flow when people do or say the wrong thing about Jesus, which is clearly not Christian. Sometimes we even distance ourselves from Christ for fear that we will lose this business deal, or for fear that it will hamper our promotion prospects, or for fear that we will lose our relationship or friendship. But God says to us, listen to him. Don't try to avoid suffering. Following Christ does involve suffering and persecution. The warning that Christians will suffer is repeated many times in the Bible. So when it comes to us, let's not be surprised or discouraged. That has been promised to us. Remember that Mark's original readers were Gentile believers in Rome. And at that time, when Mark wrote this, they were undergoing a lot of suffering under Emperor Nero. So these words of Mark must have been a great encouragement to them, the original hearers, to remind them to persevere. Let us also be willing to listen, be willing to suffer for Christ. Let us be willing to deny ourselves and take up our cross. Then suddenly, it was all back to normal. Elijah and Moses had left, the cloud disappeared. So please look at verse 8. They looked around and they no longer saw anyone except Jesus. Matthew puts it a little bit differently. He said, Jesus came and touched them. Get up, he said. Don't be afraid. But Jesus didn't disappear with Moses and Elijah back to heaven, did he? No, he stayed behind in his human form. He stayed with them. He didn't abandon them. Despite knowing that an excruciating crucifixion was still to come, death was still there. He still did not abandon it, and he stayed for the people there. He remembers and knows that in a few weeks' time, he will be crucified and he will be abandoned by his own father, who just said in the cloud now, this is my son whom I love. So this is the fourth application for us. Jesus will never abandon us. Yes, following Christ is not easy. The Bible indicates that suffering and persecution is common for us, and Christians are to expect it. It's not an exception. And yet here is the wonderful assurance. Jesus will never abandon us. Please look at verse 8 again in your Bible. When they looked around, they no longer saw anyone with them except Jesus. Isn't God wonderful? God is always with us. Jesus will not abandon us when we go through the dark valley of death. He will be right here with us. So when we look around us and no longer see anyone with us, don't be afraid. Is there anyone here today who is going through a tough time? Who looks around and you don't see anyone standing with you in your troubles? You feel abandoned and all alone. Take heart. Jesus has not abandoned you. Ask him for strength, and the Holy Spirit will give you grace that is sufficient for you. Then they started coming down the mountain in verse 9. Jesus told them not to tell others of their experience until after he rose from the dead. They didn't understand what it meant still, because they were still expecting a triumphant worldly Messiah. So at the transfiguration, Jesus revealed to them his heavenly glory. They heard the voice of God audibly confirming that Jesus is his beloved son. And when Moses and Elijah went back to glory, he stayed behind. He stayed on earth, leaving his heavenly glory behind. Listen what Paul, the Apostle Paul, later wrote to Philippians, to the Philippian church in Philippians 2, verses 5 to 7. Have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, but taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. What an appropriate and encouraging word from Paul. But when you think of it, only some of the 12 disciples lived long enough to read these words that Paul wrote 25 years later. Most of them had already been killed by then. So in summary, there are four applications for us from this passage. One, to know the real Jesus, read the Bible. Two, fear Jesus because he is our Lord and Master. Three, listen to Jesus and be willing to suffer. And four, but don't forget to rejoice. God, Jesus, will never abandon us. Let's take a few minutes to reflect on God's word. Lord, we thank you for the encouraging words that you have given and left through Mark's gospel. We thank you especially for the promise that you will never abandon us. As we go into a new week, help us to have courage, to be bold in speaking about you, and to be loving, and when problems and sufferings come our way, remind us that you are always with us. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Homework for next week. Okay, number one, ask yourself, do I really have a healthy fear of Jesus? In other words, reflect on what do we say? What is our attitude to Jesus? Number two, what does listening to Jesus mean for me this week? Number three, don't forget, rejoice, Jesus is always with us. And number four, read carefully Mark chapter 9, verses 30 to 50. God bless you.